are talking about the steps to rebuilding a nation. And a nation is an organization, so you could put steps to rebuilding an organization. You could also put steps to rebuilding a family, because a family is an organization. And so maybe you're not thinking about, you know, what all the different problems in our country. Maybe you're just thinking about, what does my family need to do tomorrow? This sermon series could easily be applied to your family as well. But we're looking at the steps to rebuilding a nation. We talked about the beginning of July, the beginning of this month, about 2 Chronicles 7:14, and talked about if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and do a number of things. And we looked at that passage, and the end of it is, then God is going to heal our land. And so we talked about, what does that look like? What does it look like for God to heal a land? And so we're looking through the book of Nehemiah and the steps that Nehemiah took. He had a passion and a desire. He saw that the people were under great distress, and he wanted to see the people do well. And so he was made governor of Jerusalem, and he went back and he got the materials, he got the people involved in rebuilding the wall. That was the first thing that needed to be done, was we need to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And so they've been working on this project. Everybody's been working on the project, and it's a big project. Imagine if we had to build a wall all the way around Parkston. That would take a while, right? Even if we were all working on it, it would take a while. And so there they are, all taking a while. And we talked last week about what happens when you get people working together for about any length of time. What do you get? You get frustration. And it's one of the C's that we didn't talk about in Sunday school. The eighth C, what? Complaining. That's right. That's right. We start to get some complainers. Now, I know we don't have any complainers in our church, which is, it's nice being the pastor of a church with no complainers. I can tell you that. It's such a blessing. Thank you guys for not complaining. I really appreciate it. But imagine we were to go out and really work on a big project like building a wall. Right? Even us, we might think, you know, we might get some frustrations. We might be out there on a hot day thinking, oh, this is just too hard. And so that's what's happening. The people are working hard, and guess what? The men are building the wall. What are the women doing? What women normally do. Everything else, right? The guys are out there working on one project, and the women got to keep all the other balls up in the air, including watching the children, right? And then we come home at night. What have you been doing all day? Why isn't the house clean? Why isn't the yard mowed? Well, we get to chapter 5 of Nehemiah. And it says, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. So the people and their wives, right? This is a big outcry. We've heard that saying, when mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Mom's not happy. Okay? They've been working at this thing. You guys ever had one of those weekend projects that turn into a month-long project? Well, this is maybe a weekend project that turned into a two-month project, right? And mom's been at home trying to keep everything going, and it's starting to fall apart, right? How many families could have dad just take off work and just be gone all day, every day for 2 months? No income. Yeah, not too many families, right? How many farmers could just take off a couple months from the farm? No big deal. No, it's not going to happen. Well, this is what was happening here, right? Everybody's been working on the wall. Other work is not getting done. And so you had people in different economic brackets or different positions. Some of them are wage earners, and the family is depending on that wage, right? And there's been no food, and all the cupboard has been searched. They made, that roast that's been in the freezer for a year or 2 years that nobody ever really kind of wanted to eat, but that's been eaten. Everything has been through, and now they're starting to get upset. Nehemiah 5:2 says, "For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.'" We've got to go out and do some work so that we can earn a living. The wall had taken away the ability to provide income for the family. The women probably had to take on a lot more work, including going to work, than normal. And there was not as much income for all the basic expenses. But it wasn't just the people who depended on their paycheck to paycheck, so to speak, but even the landowners, the farmers, they are also upset and hurting. Verse 3 says, "There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.'" Oh no, there was a famine. So not only were these people in distress because Jerusalem had been broken down through war, these people had come back to live in the land. There was also a famine going on at the time. And so maybe there wasn't even really a lot of work to do, right? Maybe all the guys were out working on the wall because what else are we going to do anyway? The landowners had mortgaged their property, their vineyards, and the houses so that they could buy grain. We remember that happening back in Egypt, right? First, there was so much wealth, there was so much corn, and then there was the 7 years of famine, and all the land, all the animals, everything eventually was owned by Pharaoh. And so the lands are mortgaged, and there is great distress. And not only that, but there was high taxes as well. High taxes were causing the families to sell their children into slavery. Verse 4 and 5 says, "There was also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery, and it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.'" Those are some big problems. And if I made you king for a day, what would you do? Can't make it rain. Can't just instantly have the wall built, right? So one of the steps to rebuilding a nation is you have to look at the real problems that the people are going through. What is really going on? What is at the root of these problems? And, you know, there's two kinds of people who kind of get into government. There's those who want to serve the people and those who want to serve themselves. And there was a lot of people who weren't necessarily in government, but they were there in Jerusalem and they were building their own wealth at the expense of the people around them. And so Nehemiah is very, very frustrated. Here he came out of a great desire to see his brethren succeed, right? Remember all the way back to chapter 1? He heard that they were in great distress. What was his reaction? Did he do a little dance? No, he wept. He fasted for 3 days, right? His hope, his great hope, as he was serving as a slave to the king, right? His great hope was that there was people back in Jerusalem that were rebuilding the city, that their lives were getting better, things were going well. And then he hears, no, that's not happening at all. It's very bad for these people. And so Nehemiah says, okay, I'm going to take it upon myself to go. God is going to give me the vision, and I'm going to go and help these people. But now, we're building this wall, but the people are still under great suffering. And so Nehemiah, verse 6 and 7, his reaction to these complaints, he says, I became very angry. And I want to just stop and say, when we see injustice, when we see people taking advantage and oppressing another people, anger is the correct response. That's why we don't watch the news very much anymore, right? Because you would just be in a constant state of anger. That's not healthy either. But Nehemiah sees what's going on here, and he becomes very angry. I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And after serious thought, which is also a very good thing to have, right? When you see a problem, take some time, think about it. What's going on? After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. Usury is interest. And God had told Israel, you are not to charge interest when you loan money to a fellow Israelite. No interest. And so the interest payments were causing the people to be basically under slavery. And these money lenders are basically gobbling up all the land and the people against God's will. And so Nehemiah is getting very angry, and he calls them together. He says, I called a great assembly against them. Here is Nehemiah, the governor. He calls all the people together in order to publicly challenge these lenders and leaders in the community. And he tells them to restore the property, restore some of the money, give back to the people what is theirs. And, you know, kind of like most politicians, when everybody's angry and you're there, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it, right? And so they agree. They say, yeah, we'll give everything back. And then Nehemiah goes on to put a curse. He pulls up the, he gets the priest up here, and he says, I want you to do this. A curse on every single person who does not fulfill his oath. To give back to the people. And so he confronts the greed that he saw going on. He has compassion for the people. He confronts the greed. That's, if you're filling in your sheets, A is financial hardship, B is confronting greed, and C is showing compassion. Nehemiah is not here to make himself look good. He's not here to better himself, right? We know a lot of people go to Congress. They have a $400,000 salary or a $350,000 salary, and they serve 20 years, and they come out, you know, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Where did you get all this money? Right? Some people are there to get themselves in a better position. Nehemiah was not. He was there to serve the people. Verses 14 through 16 says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year. So he served how long? From the 20th year to the 32nd year, 12 years. Neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the governor's the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over their people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. So some people are out there saying, hey, this is an economic crisis. Never let a crisis go to waste. Let me go out there and enrich myself. But no, Nehemiah says, no, we're not buying people's property who are in financial distress. Matter of fact, they were redeeming and buying people, getting them out of slavery, giving them money so that they would not fall under slavery. And that's what he confronted the money exchangers and money lenders. But Nehemiah was doing it for partly because he had a passion and compassion upon his brother. But the greater focus, I think, of Nehemiah was he had a fear of God. He really believed that God was governing in his affairs. He had seen God answer his prayer. He had seen God bless him. And he knew that God would judge his motives and his actions. And so he did not even take the provisions that were allotted to him as governor. He and his servants were focused on the work. And so I think it's important when we think about what are we doing to rebuild our nation, we got to make sure that we have leaders that are not enriching themselves and who show compassion to the people. Okay, so we got to deal with complaints. The next thing that Nehemiah came across was he had to demonstrate his commitment to God's vision. There was a few years ago, me and Dad went to this conference, pastor's conference, and this guy explained how there's the four seasons of the year, right? There's spring, summer, fall, winter. And he said, there's also four seasons of God's work. There's spring, when you imagine what could be done, right? Maybe a new program at church, or maybe this new opportunity of ministry that you want to do. And then there's the summer, right? Getting busy actually doing the work, right? It's that time from August to May where we're having truth trackers every Wednesday night and we're teaching the kids. And then there's the fall, right? That's harvest, when we get to see the results of our labor. Right, that might be a graduation ceremony when a child graduates or some other different thing, but you start to see, wow, all of this hard work has paid off. You know, this last year, is Annabelle, she went to internationals in her Bible quizzing. Wow, exciting. And then there's winter. There's time to allow things to die, allow things to be done, to rest, to put things away. Well, we're in the summer work of the wall building. And there are, just like when we are called to God's work, there is other people trying to distract us, trying to deter us, trying to get us off of the track of what God wants us to do. And so Nehemiah had to demonstrate commitment to God's vision. The first trap he came up against was Sanballat's trap. And that is verse 1 through 4. It says, now it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, it was about halfway at that time, and there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent me saying, come, let us meet together in the plain villages in the plain of Ono. He says, hey, come on, why don't we have a meeting, right? Let's go talk about this. We don't really like what you're doing, but let's talk about it, right? Before they were they were threatening to go to war with them. If you remember, this is the same people that were whispering, oh, hey, they're going to come and attack you. They're going to kill you. Stop building the wall. And now they're saying, well, hey, let's have a meeting of the minds. Let's just come together and meet and talk. But they thought to do me harm. And so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner four times. Right? These people are pretty determined. You do have to give them credit for that. But Nehemiah is saying, hey, yes, I know you want me to come down there and talk to you. That's great that you want to have a meeting of the minds. But I've already determined what God wants me to do, and I'm just going to go ahead and continue to do that instead. And you guys can just have your own little meeting and decide whatever you want to decide, and I'm just going to keep doing the work. Well, do you think they gave up? Nope. So then Sanballat, first he had a trap, now he has a conspiracy. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, this is the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem, that's one of the guys that is trying to get him to stop, Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. And therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. And then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not get done. And then Nehemiah prays, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Isn't that so true? When we go to do something that God, we know God wants us to do, right? The phone calls, right? Somebody comes running, right? And it's all these distractions, and it's like, I'm trying to get this done. I know this is what God wants me to do. The phone is ringing. People are sending text messages, emails, all sorts of stuff. And Nehemiah says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. It's important that we stay focused and committed to the work that God has given to us to do. Well, they try one more time. They decide to see if, since Nehemiah is so focused on God's will, let's see if we can use that against him. So we have this other guy, Shemaiah, and he has a false prophecy. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Now, this is a prophet, supposed to be a prophet of God. He's calling Nehemiah to him. Nehemiah says, okay, I'm going to come and hear what this prophecy of God is. And the prophet says, right now we need to go to the temple and close the doors. They are coming to kill you. And so what does Nehemiah say? He's thinking about this, right? He's thinking through this situation. Here, what has God done for me? God has put me in this position. Is that make sense that God would want me to run and hide in the temple? First of all, they weren't even supposed to go into the temple, right? Second of all, there were times when you feared for your life that you could go into the temple. Nehemiah is thinking, and he asks this question, should a man such as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into that temple to save his life? He's thinking about what he knows, the scripture that has been revealed, and he's saying this does not match up with God's teaching. This is not according to the law. He says, I'm not going to go in there. And then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Man, I tell you what, some people are just wicked, right? They would even use somebody's prophet or pastor or priest or whatever religious authority against them. And so then Nehemiah prays. And he says, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these, their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who had have made me afraid. How do you think Nehemiah got that perception of what was really going on there? Could it be that he probably studied God's word? Could it be that he was a man of prayer, and that as God had spoken to him, and as he had learned to commit his spirit to God and to be instructed in God's ways, he had received that vision from God, and he knew that that vision was what God wanted him to do? Right? As you're reading through Nehemiah, Nehemiah often says, God had put it in my heart to do this. I did not yet reveal what God had put in my heart. Nehemiah had a very close relationship with God. And because of that, when this false prophecy came, Nehemiah recognized, this is not from God. This is not according to God's will. And so he says, no, I'm not going along with this. And he asked God to remember what they had done to him, that he might judge them. He might give justice to Nehemiah for the pain and frustration that they have caused. But Nehemiah continues on to complete the task. We must complete the task. And they did complete the task. What a wonderful thing. Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16 says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52-day project. And it happened when all of our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. What an amazing testimony, right? Even their enemies are worshiping their God. Although not in the right way, they were disheartened. Instead of encouraging and repenting and saying, hey, we want to serve Israel's God, no, they continued to conspire against them. But they perceived that this work was done by God, and so they were disheartened. You know, I know that we don't ever actually try to accomplish what God wants us to do so that we can dishearten other people. But it's always a positive thing when the enemies of God are disheartened. Right? there were some events that happened this week where some people got disheartened. And I was very happy about that. Okay, Nehemiah 6:15 through 16. Did those enemies then stop and turn around? No. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days, and it happened that when all of our enemies heard it, I'm on 6:17 and 19. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. And they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So even after the work was done, they're still trying to dishearten Nehemiah from serving God. And I just want to encourage you that as you serve God, I really do believe that the more you accomplish for the Lord, the more you will have people sending you letters, letting you know, hey, it's not really worth it, wasn't really that great of a job, don't really do it again, right? And so we have to be prepared for that. The enemies are going to continue to cause trouble, but we have to continue to be concerned with God's vision. And I want to just make a couple of concluding remarks. We're going to be in Nehemiah next week, but as Nehemiah finishes the wall and finishes this vision that God has given to him, I want to make a couple of concluding remarks. And that is, first of all, when we have a vision from God, it will often require sacrifice and pain. It will often require sacrifice and pain. I remember hearing a story about a missionary, and he was meeting with an elder in a village, and the elder said, if you can move that candle, if you can pray and move that candle from this side of the room over to the other side of the room, I will believe in your God. The missionary said, hey, that's no problem at all. I can do that. So he prayed. Dear God, please help me to move that candle from that side of the room that side of the room, so that this man might believe and give his heart to you. Amen. And then he got up, and he walked over, and he picked up the candle, and he moved it over to the other side of the room, and he sat it down, and he went back down and said, anything else? And the guy said, wait a second. You were supposed to have God move the candle from one side of the room to the other. And the missionary said, well, you know, in the big things, we ask God to do. But the little things, we just do them ourselves. That's just a little thing, moving the candle from one side of the room to the other. But when God gives us a vision, it's not going to be to move the candle from one side of the room to the other. Right? Those are things that are obvious. When God gives us a vision, and we talked before about the sins that we needed to confess in our nation, right? We wrote those down, and we talked about the concerns that we have for the people around us and for our nation. And we say, okay, God, what do you want me to do about these things? And God gives us a vision for that. It's going to require sacrifice and pain. Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah 5:19. It says, remember my God for good according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah sacrificed, right? He came to serve the people, to serve God, and he gave of himself. He gave of his wealth, his family's wealth. And as much as he could, he helped as many people as he could. It will often require sacrifice and pain. Number two, it will often require perseverance. Nehemiah 6:14. Nehemiah prayed, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have me be afraid." All kinds of things that the people had to overcome in order to finish that vision that God had given to them. And in observation of those two things, I think it's important to remember this. Overcoming the spiritual battle is often what is needed to overcome the physical battle. How did they build that wall in 52 days? They trusted God. Their whole attention and focus was on serving God. It wasn't a once-a-week thing. It wasn't a part-time thing. It was, "God, we're going to give you our life. We're going to dedicate everything to you." And in 52 days, they were able to rebuild the entire wall. But it required a testing of their spirit, of their resolve. And it was that testing and the success that they had in being faithful to God that allowed their physical battle to be won. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I really do believe that right now our country is in battle. A battle for the future of our nation. And in reality, I think we're not in a good position right now as the people of God. The battle is over whether we will, as a nation, serve you, or whether we will go the way of all other nations and be bent towards destruction, in need of your righteous hand to come down and to judge us. Lord, you have raised us up, your people, to sound the alarm. Not just sound the alarm, but to get in there and do the work. Yes, we do need our nation to build a wall. But Lord, first, we must lives to you so that we can serve you and go out and do the work that you want us to do. Lord, I just pray that as you challenge us in your word, we have this testimony of Nehemiah. Lord, that we would not be apathetic towards the work that needs to be done. It's not just political work. It's mostly spiritual. Out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. But Lord, sometimes first we've got to start in our own heart. We've got to ask ourselves, do I really care? Am I really concerned about what is my neighbor going through? The people around me? Do I really believe that God can make a difference in their life? Am I really sold out to serving Him in my home? Do I really go to God when I feel problems that I can't fix myself? It's either my source, my life, my vision. Lord, we need to repent where we need to repent and recommit where we need to recommit. But then, Lord, we need to go out and get busy doing the work that you call us to do. Lord, I pray that as we sing up this last song, serve you with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Please stand as we finish our